Well, good afternoon, good morning, good evening, whatever time of day that it is for you, or wherever you are in the world, we're just grateful that you're coming to join us today as we go in deep again, digging in a little bit deeper into our Christian life and the life that we live with God. Today, I just want to summarize the Bible in four verses, and I want to summarize your Christian life in four verses. I want to tell you the theme of the Bible found in the first four verses, and I also want to tell you how that theme works constantly through your life and is not going to change until you reach heaven. And let me show you what those four verses are. The first four verses of the Bible go like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now, to a lot of people, they look at these first four verses and they think about it in terms of the creative power of God in bringing the universe and this world into being. And they kind of think about it, because we kind of do this today, we kind of think about it in a sense of a certain set of proofs or a certain set of scientific principles. But we have to remember that long ago when this was recorded, and for most of the history of the world where these words have been read, that people didn't think in terms of science when they read these verses. They didn't think in terms of, how do we prove this in the laboratory kind of way. They actually thought about it in terms of the story of God in their lives and the story of God in creation. And so I want to just draw out a little bit about what they would have read if we can see a little bit more of sort of the words behind the words. And to do that, we're going to look at a few of the Hebrew words that form part of this part. Now, it's very important that here at the beginning of the creation story, that as God creates the heavens and the earth, which is the big act of God in creating the universe, but it says in that following that, it says that the earth was without form and void. Now, these two words are really important. Rather than thinking about the earth created with everything thriving on it, the earth that was created, the solid part, which is what the earth means, the firm part, rather than in opposition to the heavens, which are high and lofty, the earth, the firm part, is a formless thing, a void thing. There's two Hebrew words to describe this are tohu and bohu. And they could, because they rhyme, but I also think of tohu as in like tofu, because everybody knows that tofu is useless. It's without taste and void of flavor. But tofu or tohu means to lie in waste. That is a desolation. It's a desert. Figuratively, a worthless thing. It's like having complete confusion. Nothing is sensible about it. It's empty and without form. Now, bohu kind of builds on that a little bit, and it says to be empty. That is an indistinguishable ruin, an emptiness, a void. So if you're reading this part, God creates the heavens and the earth, and what do we begin with in that creative story? We begin with emptiness. We begin with impossibility. We begin with not even the framework that something can come from. It's there, but it has no worth. It has no sense. And that's the way that God wants you to start reading this story that he's written for you. He wants to see that all stories start with senseless disorder and emptiness. It doesn't have meaning, and you can't find worth. That is my story. That's your story. My life before God started that way. Empty, worthless, senseless, and impossible for anything good to come out of it. Now, then it goes on to say that there was also another problem. It says not only was the earth without form and void, but it says that darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, that word darkness is a fantastic Hebrew word called koshek. And it means almost darkness with a personality. It's figuratively misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, night, obscurity. So not only is what God has made to work with formless, void, empty, worthless, in an impossible situation. There is also over it a personality of darkness that opposes any kind of livingness to come from it, any kind of order to be created, any kind of life. It's just a constant sense of covering. That Hebrew word koshek, it actually excited in my mind an imaginative story. And so it's just imagine this, that if we were to make up some sort of fable, imagine that the early creation world was like a world covered in impossibilities, where there are creatures trying to emerge, living things trying to emerge, but there's this giant grizzly bear that's taller than the mountains that roves around the planet. And anytime anything starts to have life, a tiny creature comes to existence, this giant bear, Koshek, comes and crushes it and destroys it. And he just roves the whole world, putting out or extinguishing any kind of life. But then the story is not written to despair us, because we're only a couple words into the very beginning of the story. God is not writing a story about how worthless and how formless things are. He's writing a story to us about how he begins and makes life. So rather than this giant grizzly bear, I don't know if you've ever seen bears, but to me, as a Canadian, growing up in a fairly mountainous area, I guess you'd call it part of the world, bears were a reality for us. We grew up in this place that was sort of, there was near a fairly deep creek ravine, and there would oftentimes be bears that would be down in there. Now, most of the time, those bears were just fairly, I guess, let's just call them harmless brown bears or little black bears. And they would sometimes come up out of the ravine and get into your garbage cans. And, you know, I had a friend that was telling us a story about how his grandmother had gone out to get these dogs that were kept going through their bin. She was out hitting them with her shoe, and they were like, "Grandma, that's a bear." And she's out there belting this bear to get it out of the garbage. But there's a massive difference between these harmless little bears. I know you're probably thinking, harmless bear? They're not really that harmless, but they're much more gentle, especially when they eat your garbage. Between that and a grizzly bear. A grizzly bear is a terrifying thing to come across in the woods. And they are so powerful and so strong that there really is very little chance that you'll survive a grizzly bear attack. It's like being attacked by a great white shark. They're way more powerful than you. You don't win that battle. I know we hear stories about people karate chopping sharks and stuff, but it's not like that. This idea of darkness, this idea of a powerful personality that opposes all living existence and will not let any sensibility or order emerge in life, is the way that God wanted to tell the story about this world. He wanted to say that not only is there an impossible situation, but there's an impossibly great power at work to try to stop order and life. But, you see, the scripture, this first line here, this or the second verse, tells us that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And if you listen very carefully to the Hebrew words here, this word Spirit is the word ruach, which means like a wind or a breath, but it also means life. But it's, what is it doing? Is it sort of swinging a giant sword? Is the Spirit hovering in sort of this electrified field of sharp lightning bolts shooting out? No, it's not doing any of that. In fact, when God tells the story, he says that the Spirit of God, his Spirit of life, is floating. It's brooding. It's, the word is rachaf, which means to brood, and it has in itself a relaxed posture. It means to flutter, to move, and to shake, but it's not a violent thing. It's not an overwhelming physical kind of power. It's gentle, and it's a gentle presence. So even though there is this horrible thing about life or about the need for life on earth, that's just, it's formless, it's void, it's senseless and it's worthless. And there is this giant overwhelming Koshek power, a darkness that's opposing life. That when God tells the story, he draws our attention to his gentle presence nearby. Because his gentle presence is far more powerful than all of the impossibilities and all of the dark opposition. And so while the Spirit hovers, God takes that moment to speak. And he just says this, God said, let there be hava, let there be light, or hava or. He said, let there be light. Now, this is a picture of the rest of the story of creation. Again and again, God simply speaks things into existence. He speaks animals, plants, trees, the ecology systems, the mountains, the waters. He speaks the things that were formless. He speaks them into form. But before he gives the form to things, he speaks the order by which those things will be formed. Now, I know this might be a little jump for some of you, but if you know anything about physics, the concept of light is very, very important to the science of physics. Have you ever heard of that equation by Einstein that goes E equals mc squared? E stands for energy. M stands for mass of an object. And C, the letter C in physics, represents the speed of light. And so Einstein worked out that the energy held in any part of mass is equal to the mass of the object multiplied by the speed of light squared. So Einstein is working in the field of physics, and all of the people who work in the field of physics understand that light is the universal constant by which everything else is limited. Light is the fastest speed that things can exist in. But because light then becomes the measuring point by all things that exist inside space, light is a principle by which things can exist. So if we're going to backtrack, now obviously the people who wrote this down initially knew nothing about physics, but God does. Before God created the sun, he created the physics of light. Before God made the things of this universe, he makes the order by which they can exist in a universe. This goes back to us talking about the Trinity, where God who is unknowable and invisible speaks order into existence, and in the revelation of that order, in the expression of his creative power, in the artistry of God as he creates the principles by which those things can exist. So God speaks the foundations of order into an impossible situation. And so we have in there this little story, this universal truth for your life and mine. It's always going to be like this until we are not part of the earth. God made the heavens and the earth. The heavens were ordered. The heavens are the domain of God. The heavens have the rule of God. The earth is different from the heavens. And the earth is without form and void, and there is a dark power there, but God is hovering and God is speaking. So you need to know this. Your life is always going to be filled with this. There's always going to be impossible things. You can look at your moral character and go, impossible for me to be different. You're going to look at your physical health problems and say, impossible for me to be better. You're going to look at your skill base, your knowledge base, your abilities. And in any one of those things, you're going to find a limit to those things. And then to ask for something more, you're going to say, it's impossible. You're going to look at political situations around the world. You're going to look at the armies or conflict or wars. You're going to look at the demonic powers of this world. And in every case, you're going to say it's impossible, it's humanly impossible for something good or something better or something bigger or the miracle to happen. It always will look impossible. You need to know this. It's always going to look impossible. And that you need to understand that there are great demonic powers that are at work against the will of God. There are elemental powers in this world and over this world, demonic powers of whom we know that the devil is the sort of the greatest or most well-known of those powers. And he and all of those other demonic powers are always at work to make sure that the disorder stays in place, that the impossible stays impossible, that he, they, the powers that be are always working against worthiness, worthfulness, and sensibility, and good. And those things are real. We need to recognize that anytime we are up against those things, that is a real thing. But God says. So we need to recognize that God's Spirit is hovering in our lives. He's not forceful, aggressive. He's not slapping us with his wing and directing us. He's not shooting bolts of lightning at us. He is simply hovering in every situation. We cannot get away from the presence of God. God's Spirit is his living presence among us. So when God speaks, things begin to change because the Spirit hovering, using the Word of God declared, creates new realities. And things that were impossible become possible. Things that are never going to ever change on their own can be immediately changed because this is the way it works. God's Spirit works in confirmation of his Word. Now, every single Bible story goes like this. If we just close the book of the Bible right there at Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, I can tell you that every single story following that goes exactly the same way. You've got David, he's up against Goliath. It's impossible for this shepherd boy to beat a giant warrior, but David takes God at his word and destroys the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Well, the Philistines are an overwhelming power, a greater force, a more able people who are opposing the people of God in their land. It's an impossible situation. If you read through the story of the Old Testament, whether you're starting with stories of, you know, Noah and his ark, or you're going to tell stories about Abraham and his, promised sons, if you're going to talk about the captivity of the people of God in Egypt, if you're going to talk about the rains that go through all of the judges and all of the different powerful forces that oppose them, you talk about the way that Joshua had to lead the people into the promised land and take over vast superior armies and territories, if you're going to talk about the way that both David, Solomon, his son, had to fight against those forces, and Saul, and if you're going to talk about all the ways that the people of God survived in exile and then were brought back out of exile. If you take every single story in the Bible, it's always the same. It's impossible. There are great powers at work stopping it, but God's presence is there and God speaks a change. It's always going to be the same and it'll be exactly the same in your life. Do not be surprised if you have trials in this world. But God. When God speaks, God changes things. Look even at the story of Jesus. It says, Mary says to the angel that comes to tell her about how she's going to have a baby, and she says, but how is this going to be? I'm a virgin. And even young Mary knew how babies are made. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit, that hovering Spirit, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is her sixth month with her who was called barren, because nothing is impossible with God. So even when the angel's talking to Mary, he's like, it's the same story. Impossible thing, God working. Impossible thing, God working. You're a virgin, God's going to work. He's going to overshadow you. It's very important, though, that Mary allowed God's word into her heart. She simply says after this, may it be to me as you have said. And that's what we need to grab hold of, the word of God spoken over us. You see, when Jesus is talked about in John chapter 1, when Jesus is being revealed in the story, he doesn't use the genealogical style that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about. But when John tells the story, he tells it from the cosmological point of view, very much like the Genesis story. And when he talks about the coming of Jesus, he says it in like this, John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, it shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it." Now, that word overcome can be translated in that it's aggressive voice or it's strong voice as sort of like a dominating thing. It can also be translated in its moderate voice, which is to understand, which is to bring an understanding of something. And so what John is saying is that this light that is Jesus has entered into this impossible situation. It's impossible for God to be born in the flesh. But God did it, and God brought Jesus to us. Well, what about this great koshek of darkness? What about this powerful beings that are opposing it? Well, the darkness cannot overcome the work of God, and it can't even understand the work of God, because it would have to take an understanding to understand it, and it doesn't understand it. And this is the important thing. Jesus is the life that brings light to us. When you receive Jesus, you receive that "let there be light" in you. When I received Jesus, I not only received my Savior, but I received the Jesus of life, the Jesus who has life. In him is life. There is no life in anyone else. But when I received his life in me, it produced light in me. And I then walk in revelation because I have a light that's inside of me coming out. If you have Christ Jesus, you have that same light in you. And there's many times in the scriptures where this is spoken of. Here, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Giving thanks to the Father, picking up halfway through, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Stop there for a second. What is your inheritance as a saint in light? What have you been given? You see, the devil and even your own perceptions of this world are going to make everything look impossible, because it's going to draw you to your attention on the flesh, your attention to your abilities, your attention to your situation. But that is not what you have inherited. Inheritance means that you didn't work for it. It was given to you by your birthright. And so that means that God has far more for you in your inheritance as a child of light. Now, he says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Christ Jesus has brought us out of that chaos, out of the tohu, the bohu, the tofu, out of the power of Koshek, and he has brought us into the light of God and the life of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians talks about the reality that you and I are living in then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a fantastically long chapter, many, many verses, talking about the power and the purpose of the resurrection of Christ. And that purpose is to bring us into our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly place, where death no longer has any power or authority, and we are ultimately being taken in the twinkling of an eye in resurrection if we're already dead, or in a translation out of body and into our heavenly beings when Christ returns, and this age of darkness, this age of this world is over, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when speaking about that, the Apostle Paul tells us the reality of waiting for that change. He says this, "For he must reign," this is 1 Corinthians 15, 25 to 28, "he must reign," now talking about the reign of Jesus Christ right now, that light that has come into this world and is reigning. It has a greater power than the darkness. "He must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, if you're alive in this world right now, you know that death is still a reality. That's proof that we are not yet in heaven. That this order, this power of God, this completed story of God is not yet completed. That we are still waiting until that time. So anytime something bad is happening, it's just a picture that we're still living in a disordered and an unredeemed world. But that enemy ultimately will be destroyed. And then he says this, for, and he quotes, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, that is Christ, who put all things in subjection, God, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now that's a little bit confusing to talk, to say that when God puts all things in subjection, it's clear that the reason he has to do that is because things aren't in subjection to him. But God himself is not subject to anyone. Who has he put all things under subjection to? Christ Jesus. And he is reigning until everything is under him. If there are things in your life that are not under him, then you are looking for the hovering, gentle presence of the Spirit of God in your life and the Word of God, Spirit and Word together, to bring about the light and the life in you. And as that happens, those things become subject to his power. And ultimately, he's going to extend that over everything. And that creation story that began is going to be completed. Until then, we live knowing that God can make the impossible possible. We don't look to the things of this world, but we look to him. And he is able to reign in us and over us, to bring about the light. God said, let there be light. Every single time you take God's word and believe it by faith, you will see the miracle in you and in your life happen. But if you are struggling through a difficult time, if you're struggling through the burden, the journey of this world where we are filled in our world with impossibilities, we're never to look at those things and think, whoa, where is God? We're always to look back to the story of God, who says, I acknowledge that there are impossibilities and difficulties, but look at me, I'm there, and I can bring life. That is the story of your life, of my life, and it's the story of the Scriptures, and it's true for all of us until we see heaven, and then all of this story and this chapter closes, and we get to live in his presence. Beautiful glory every day of our existence. God bless you. Trust in him. He's got you covered. Bless you.